Well, I hope you have been getting out this weekend and enjoying this beautiful weather that has visited itself on our area. If you have not, I hope you're going to take the chance to. We got out, Elizabeth and I, yesterday and went to a large festival, community festival in the area, enjoyed ourselves, and then sat out last night and pulled peanuts off of the vines. And it was a beautiful time to be out and about. Each of us ought to have some things we do to sustain ourselves, to recharge ourselves, to add fuel and meaning and rest to our lives. But then we are humbled when we remember how much of life is beyond our control, how much of life must be sustained from beyond ourselves. The words of honesty caught me about as off guard as anything I had ever heard. The one who had taught me so much, the one who had been as close to bulletproof as anyone I had known, said this to me not long ago. He said, I've always gotten by on a little bit of ability and mostly on hard work. I guess I've always been pretty savvy too. God has been good to multiply what I did and make something useful of it. But lately I feel a little bit useless, like suddenly just working hard and trying my best isn't getting much done. I wish I could figure out what I'm supposed to do next, but I can't seem to get clarity on that either. I feel like I have one good chapter left, but I don't know how to leave where I am. And I don't know how to get started on anything else. I'm stuck. I wish God would just give me a message and make it all clear somehow. Another figure who has been a guiding influence in my life and ministry, who has had a decorated career as pastor, professor, and writer, shocked us all when he confessed this publicly a few years ago. He said, I remember as clearly as though it were yesterday the time I had to enter the pulpit and my song had left me. The months upon months that I drugged myself up there because people didn't stop needing to hear something just because I was struggling. And the weeks spent in the study trying to coax a word from God through my dry spirit. But I also remember very clearly the day I realized that my song had returned. For most of us, blessed enough to have even one good mentor figure in our lives, it seems as though they never quit teaching us. Even in his admission to a time of wandering, my mentor was still teaching me, both of them really. This time, though, the lesson was sobering. Any of us can be subject to a personal or spiritual dry spell. Indeed, for those who have any interest, any fascination at all with the 400 years or so in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that turn of the pages in our Bibles that's literally a blank space, we know very little about it. If you have any interest at all in that, you know that it's actually a time when the people listened for God to speak. They yearned to know what might come next. They wondered why God would not seem to give direction. But God did not speak into their exile, their Roman occupation, their oppression for a time. Nothing. You've been there in your life? Maybe you're there right now. For others of us, this isn't the problem at all, though. To the opposite, you are the kingdom's version of the ever-ready rabbit. You never run out of energy, nor out of convictions about what God is saying, nor of what you should charge off into next in Jesus' name. In your wake, you leave a path of tired friends and followers who marvel at all you do and at the vibrancy of your faith. They don't understand, but they marvel at you. And listening for God's voice during a quiet time is not really your thing. You're content to hear God speak as you are moving. God sings to you in the results you bring. And boy, does God seem to always have a fresh word for you. No end, it seems, to what God is saying. Isaiah and Jude have a word for both kinds of people and for everybody in between. Leave the rest to God. And some of us need to search those sacred words from Isaiah and Jude that Mike just read for us. For we need the encouragement that God is doing something. We are a people who like to do something. We have all manner of things in our personal lives that form our work, our hobbies, our families, our schedules. But as the weeks of focusing on the benediction have reminded us, we have some best practices for our faith, don't we? This list is in no way exhaustive. Each one of us here could make a little different version of this same thing that has been guiding us through these weeks. But let's look back and hear the collection again. As you are going, live simply, love generously, care deeply, speak truthfully, pray daily, and leave the rest to God. And we doers seem to occasionally lock into battle with those components of life that are beyond our control or that should be beyond our control. They invented a term once for the effect that things that are beyond our control have on us. Stress. Look at all that Christians get to do according to the benediction. But then there's all that other stuff we just can't do, can we? In fact, if we just trusted in God to do the same kinds of things that we're all capable of doing, well, that wouldn't be very much of a God, would it? Leave the rest to God. From time to time, you'll hear me say, and in fact, a few times in this sermon, you're going to hear me say that I am glad that God is God and that I don't have to be. Isaiah, I think, makes a good case as to why. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. I was home one day and I created a new pasta sauce. I thought it was pretty good. I served it to Elizabeth and she was nice enough to tell me she thought it was pretty good. I've never served it to company though, but it was my creation. God is the creator of the ends of the earth. We boarded a cruise ship one time, the Oasis of the Seas, with 1,000 feet in length and a weight of over 225,000 gross tons. It is the largest passenger ship in the world. We set sail on it and found out that it would hold over 5,400 passengers and 2,000 crews, and that is not even at maximum occupancy. The joke was that if you were headed to Nassau in the Bahamas on the Oasis, all you had to do was step on board in Miami, walk to the back, step off the ship, you'd be there. Well, we took our turn sailing on the Oasis and enjoyed a marvelous week on that ship. And when we got back to Miami, we stepped off, spent the day there, and then flew out early that evening. And as we took off in the plane, it banked its turn right over where the Oasis of the Seas had taken its next group of passengers out for the week and was about a mile out into the sea. And already a mile into the ocean, that great ship looked like a cork bobbing on the water. We are so small compared with God's creation. We are small in the current, in our current era compared with time, either that which has already passed or that which will likely pass after we are here. We are small compared with the miles of nerves and fibers and muscles and vessels that are in each of our bodies alone. with the capacity of our minds that we use versus that which is actually built into our minds and we don't use, we are quite small. And even if we think we have a handle on the earth that we occupy with its bodies of water, its continents and all the climates and cultures, species and substances that inhabit it, this vast earth is just a speck within our own corner of the universe. And it would take light years to travel its distances that would only be from here to some of the parts of it we think we've seen and can measure. Scientists remind us from time to time that we don't really completely know what all is out there. God has created all of the universe. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. This God who knows no season, takes no vacation, yields to no distraction, is overmatched by no perplexity. That same God presides over all of creation. God does not get tired, except perhaps when God grows weary watching what we do or don't do with the freedoms of choice that are given to us. And perhaps with our resistance to divine purpose, divine direction. God's understanding is quite thinkably unsearchable. At over 53 million holdings, that's different books, magazines, journals, and pieces, the New York Public Library is the second largest library in our nation. It occupies multiple wings that take up acres on site, plus it has several branches across each of New York's boroughs. Yet both the circulating and research holdings of the library can be searched conveniently and quickly using their Leo or Catnip databases from your laptop, if you had authorization, in a matter of seconds. God's understanding is unsearchable, which puts into perspective what we think we know or what we think we ought to know. But here comes the best part. He gives faith and power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary. The young will fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. We who are not God, thankfully, have God to count on. Oh, we may get impatient. We may yank the controls from God at times, thinking we can bring about outcomes faster or better. But life just gets us tired eventually. George Bernard Shaw once said that too many people die in their 30s only to get around to being buried in their 70s or their 80s. We get worn out, or at least we die a little bit. We grow weary when confronted with our own limitations. We get tired as we butt up against the things we can't control in our lives and can't get away from always. And if we're open to it, God is available to give us power in our weakness. God is able to be strong where we are faint, brave where we are fearful, able to give wisdom where we lack and perspective where we wonder. Yes, the best news at times that I get to give you is that God is God, and therefore, we don't have to be. Of course, we love to form God in our own likeness. We love to try to contain God where God does not want to be contained. We like to predict God's movement, God's next active values, God's greatest hopes. When everything we read in the sacred word reminds us that we are simply too limited to do so. Life gets big. God gets bigger. Life gets complex. God has infinitely more capacity. life gets unfair. God is unwaveringly just if we really pay attention. Life gets painful. God will not hurt us and will absorb as much of the pain as we will allow. Life gets lonely. God stays close to us and indeed resides within us if we will allow. Life gets scary at times. Even the terminal patients I've talked with have told amazing stories of how good God has been to them and about what they now understand in new ways they could not have before. Life gets quiet at times, too quiet. God wants dialogue with us and has already left revelation after revelation for us to read, reflect, and ponder if we will. And some things just can't be grasped, though, until the fullness of time has passed. Oh, those quiet times, like the intertestamental period. God was busy bringing about Christ and preparing conditions that would compel the generations who would follow Christ actively for centuries. Those dark nights of the soul that we have occasionally. I listen to people from time to time as they weather periods like that. Their stories always seem to include a look back, where they later can see where God was all around them and working within them. The laments that Job and Habakkuk issued, they're painful. They're hard reading, but read them on through. Hear them resolve their complaints of God. Listen to their testimonies of what God has done, is doing, and yet will do. God is God, which means we don't have to be. And that is some mighty fine news for us to come together and to celebrate in worship. It's also some of the toughest news for me, myself, when I have to internalize it. So I would imagine it is for many of you also. Sooner or later, maybe at different times, we end up with no choice. We choose to let go, to cease the struggle in some way, to do exactly this, let God be God. Jude is the shortest book in all of the Bible, with no chapter numbers. Instead, only 25 brief verses make up this tiny letter. These last two verses, which Mike read just a little ago, appear to form a benediction, ironically, as we conclude our series guided by another benediction. But when we claim these two verses and their power, they guide us beautifully. Although we don't know all the particulars, the writer of Jude was addressing some trouble in the New Testament church. One or more scoffers had arisen. There are hints that some of Jesus' apostles had told them to expect exactly this, that some would come along to pour cold water on the gospel that they preached and taught, to cause trouble where what the believers were doing was trying to otherwise give and plant seeds of Jesus' goodness and saving grace. If you or I were a believer within a group like that, the easy reaction would be to disengage, to simply pull away, feeling like there was enough strife in our own lives. They simply didn't have to stick around for the cause. That would be the easy reaction, but a sad one. So in the light of the instruction and comfort found in Jude comes these words about our God. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of His glory with rejoicing, to the only God and our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Powerful testimony is given here about God by people who have lived in God's light and who have tested these words with their lives, and they found that God is able. So let me stand here and affirm that the same God who is able to uphold us and to see us through our chosen lives is able to uphold our goodness and to see us through our acts of faith. There is substance behind our faith. There is provision, wisdom, and power behind our decisions to care. There is a way of life that transcends not only our time, but also our apprehensions and our fears. We don't have to know how all of this is going to happen. We don't get to know all we would like to know about when God will do all that God will do, which is why sooner or later, faith is a decision to let go and leave the rest to God. Don't have it all figured out. Got some God-sized questions? Have an abiding wish that you had more clarity? So do I. That's the life of faith. Sometimes we strive and think. We worry and we talk. Still, we feel like we have nothing. And it's in those times that the healthiest, but sometimes most challenging thing we can do is just shrug our shoulders and choose to leave the rest to God. We come this hour to observe, as is our custom, the very powerful rite